Isn't it great to be able to go to God in prayer this morning? Amen. And that's what we're looking at here in Ephesians. We're looking at a prayer, as we spoke last week about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ there in chapter 1. We looked at the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed there about knowing and really to be enlightened. And we looked at how that is to turn the light on those that were in darkness. Now, he said his prayer was that they would be enlightened. And it appears that he was talking to those that had been delivered, those that had already put their faith in Jesus, because he gave thanks to that. And we want to be aware of the fact that there are those that are in the body and those that are without, those that are outside. And we're going to look at that term a little bit this morning. We have the time to do so. Because we're not all in the body of Christ. We're not all part of this family, as we're going to look at this morning, that there's only one way to enter in. And Jesus said, I am the door. And it's not that, you know, from the time of Jesus Christ on, everyone has entered into this brotherhood, because the reality of it is that we are not all brothers and sisters. We have a commonality in the sense that we're made in the image of God, and we all breathe the breath of life. And I think the Apostle Paul makes that clear in his writings, especially to the Greeks there, those pagan worshipers. And he said they all came from one blood. You know, that's all races of people. We're not, we have a commonality in the sense that God made all peoples from one. And we're all in Adam, and He has set the bonds of our habitation, as Paul put it there in Acts 17. But truly, the true family are those that are in Jesus Christ, and those that have surrendered, as we were singing this morning in our worship, that we would surrender our lives to Jesus. And we began to look at last time through that prayer and the sufficiency and the strength that is in. And the Apostle Paul prayed that, because it's my desire. You know, I give thanks to God because of your faith and the fact that you have turned to Jesus. You've heard the word, and you've surrendered your lives to the word of Jesus Christ, this gospel message. And you're loving the saints. He said you're doing well in that as well. You're doing loving God, loving each other. How wonderful is that? But he said, "All my prayers that you would continue to grow, that you would understand, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints." So he was praying for an enlightenment. And this morning, over in chapter 3, we're going to pray so much for an enablement. If the first prayer was for enlightenment, then this is for the enablement, in the sense that we receive our strength. And we looked at several verses last time about our our strength being in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this prayer in Ephesians 3, starting with verse 13, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Amen. We cannot have a church this morning apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. It's in him that he says, "And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And so when we think about this church that we are in, we call ourselves Christian because it's built upon Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we're looking at our sufficiency and our resources that come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the Apostle Peter, too, made mention of this. If you'll look quickly over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and so often we'll find this commonality between the writings of the Apostle Paul and that of Peter as well, because we know that the origin was all the same. And in 1 Peter 1 and 2, talks about this, or I'm sorry, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter. That didn't look right when I looked at it there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And from there he goes on to talk about adding to these things, giving all diligence to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and so on. And the effect that the gospel, really the effect that the gospel has on the life of a soul, on the life of an individual, on the human heart, is that there's nothing that impacts the human heart like the gospel message. There's nothing that can change an individual like this wonderful message of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's traced back to the power of God in our life. There's no moral means. There's nothing that has ever been used throughout the history that has the effect on the human heart as that of the gospel message of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that this morning to really change our very character. Man, you know, if you've seen it, you've witnessed it in your life. I've seen it in others' lives as well. The power of the gospel message and the Spirit of God to change us. Amen. To make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And really, not just our character, but our destiny. What lies ahead? On down the road. Amen. That the power of the gospel has that strength, and we can see the impact of it. I like the way Jesus put it with Nicodemus, with power of the Spirit of God. You know, you might not be able to see it with your eyes, but you can see it with the effects of it. And he likened it unto the wind, and seeing the effects of the wind, you might not be able to see it. And we can see that in the lives of individuals that have surrendered their lives to Jesus. We can see the effects of it in their life as well as our own. You know, the life of the soul really imparted by the gospel, strengthened by the gospel, the divine efficiency and the resources that we have in Jesus Christ. He says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. And all that we have, all the strength that we have, he says, I'm praying for your enablement. I'm praying for your strength. And I think of this often. You know, even when examining my own life, you know, I just pray, God, let your Spirit strengthen me. Let me look for that, for what gives strength. And even throughout the Old Testament scripture, we can find where the Bible talks about those that would look for their protection and their strength and their deliverance from other means. The scripture comes to mind where it talks about some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. And that's where we stand this morning. We trust for our deliverer, for our keeping power in the name of the Lord. And so Paul here in Ephesians 3, he says, I'm praying for your enablement. There's no other resource. The world does not have this resource. We can't expect it from them. I mean, we can expect a lot of different things. They try to identify problems. They try to identify solutions. But in the reality of it is, when you're coming at it from the wrong perspective and you think, you know, really, our when you're looking for the answer inside of us, the world says, find yourself. The Bible teaches us to lose ourselves. In a sense that we lose ourselves by finding and we look toward Jesus Christ for our ultimate solution. And it's in him that we find the strength. It's in him that we find the regeneration. There's no other way to really fix the problems of life. And so Paul's praying here for strength. He says, I'm praying for this enablement. For this cause, he says, I bow my knees. For this purpose. What was the purpose? Well, let's back up one verse there. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. He says, I'm praying because I don't want you to faint. I don't want you to lose heart. This is my purpose. He told the Corinthians, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And we often find that phrase throughout the scripture, and we looked at it several different times. And it does simply mean to not lose heart, to not lose hope, to not have strength. And so he says, I don't want you to lose heart. I'm writing this to you that you don't look at my struggle. This Apostle Paul speaking here with respect to his, he went through much tribulation. He went through much hardship, much trials. He said, I don't want you to look at that and lose heart, because that is working out for your good, or which is for your glory. He says, so I'm going to pray for you, because I don't want you to faint, but I'm going to pray for you. For this cause I bow my knee, he said. Now, when you think of that term, bowing knees, you know, when you, it's hard to, it's not impossible, but you get this picture in your mind of the Apostle Paul as he bows there before the Lord in reverence and in awe and in humility. And so when you think about bowing, that's really what comes to mind, this humble approach and not pride. Well, I said, you know, it's not possible to bow your knee in pride. You know, some may do it to be seen of man, but the reality of it is, the picture is that if someone would humble themselves and come before the Lord in prayer and bow their knee and pray and say, Lord, this is my prayer that you would be, for this cause, for this reason, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he says, I'm bowing to the Father in the name of Jesus. And that's how we're told to pray, aren't we? I mean, Jesus told his disciples this way. He says, when you pray, pray what? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why? Because we have a heavenly Father. Isn't it great to have a father? It's great to have one that is always there. And, you know, we may have earthly fathers, and we seek. I go to mine often when I have a question or something comes up, and I don't know how to handle such a situation. I call mom and ask dad. He don't have that hotline mom's got. She's always got that cell phone, so I'll call mom and say, is dad there? And she'll say, yeah. I say, can I talk to him a minute? And he'll take the phone, and I'll ask him a question or whatever, and it's good to have that, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, the reality of it is I won't always have that. There'll be a day then I won't have my dad to call if everything goes the way, you know, it normally goes. But the fact is, we always have our Heavenly Father that we can go to Him in prayer and make our supplication known unto Him. And so Paul says, I'm coming to God, and I'm praying this prayer for you. Unto the Father, he said, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, we read that same phrase over there in chapter number 1, if you remember, when he was praying that same prayer, or a similar prayer there in chapter 1, beginning with verse number, what we look at, like 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we're talking about the riches of Christ Jesus. We're talking about the riches that are in God. When we look at the greatness of our God, how many knows we're strengthened by that? When we consider our great God, that's why, you know, when we come together and we worship and we sing songs of worship unto God, we sing songs of praise, we talk about how great our God is, we are strengthened by that. When we consider the greatness of our God, when we go to God in prayer, he told us to pray this way, hallowed be thy name. Man, he didn't do that just because he has an inferiority complex and he needs us to tell us how great he is. He did that to remind us of his greatness. That we think about how great our God is. That we cannot go wrong when we come before the presence of the Lord and talk about the greatness of God, and know that as often when I go to God in prayer, I'll begin it, Lord, you're Alpha and you're Omega, you're beginning and the ending, you're the first, you're the last, you're the everlasting Father. God, there is none above you. Amen. Why? Because I'm realizing that God, you're in full control, and I'm coming to the one that has all things in his hands. And there's nothing too hard for him. We think about the grace and the greatness of God and the God that we're serving this morning. And we gain strength in that. You know, if we just got together every Sunday morning and just read about the greatness of God, how many of us would go away stronger for it? Amen. I'd much rather hear that and get someone come together and talk about, you know, how I can, you know, handle my money better, and, you know, I can get healthier, and you know, all these things. And, you know, that's all fine and good. But I want to hear about the greatness of God. I want to hear about how great our God is, and the God that we're serving, and that really I read one place where a preacher was talking about the proper study of mankind is man. But in reality is, as a believer, what we want to do is we want to know how great our God is. I already know how messed up I was. I don't need to study that. I know how messed up the world is. I know how sinful they can be. Matter of fact, a lot of stuff, I just don't want to hear it. You hear enough of that stuff. You're bombarded by it on every hand. Let's talk about how great God is. Amen? That God's in control and that he is able to turn things around. He's able to, as Shell was talking, even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he's able to turn it whithersoever he would. I heard this week. It was a message preached by Charles Spurgeon. And so I went online to see if I could find it. And I found this paragraph I want to read to you with respect. This is one of the first sermons he'd ever preached. And he said this. He said, "Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and ye shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." How great is our God? Amen. He can lift our sorrows. He can lift our discouragement when we just realize that we are his child and he is our heavenly Father. He says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I'm going to the one in prayer that is able to keep you." Amen. I'm going to the one in prayer, and I'm bowing in reverence and awe and humility for this cause, because he is the one. Says, "I've already told you I want you to be enlightened. But now through this prayer, I want you to feel the strength of God." Yeah. Jesus followed that same pattern there. If you look throughout the books of John, John 13 and on through 16, when he was talking about that great lesson, when he was there in the upper room with his disciples, and he the washing their feet and teaching them humility and sacrifice. And when he got done with all that teaching, 17 and 1 starts this way. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be glorified in thee." He prayed. And then he went from there and he prayed that great high priestly prayer that we haven't been long looked at, talking about how that he would, not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. I mean, what great it is when someone prays for you. When someone takes the time and calls. And here we find the Apostle Paul praying for one. The New Testament church, as they were having some struggles there and some difficulties there in Acts chapter number 6, and they called the people together and they got the elders together and said, "We want to appoint deacons to minister and to wait tables," as he put it. He says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Praise the Lord. He said it's going to take both. We need the knowledge. We need the enlightenment. But we've got to have the power. Amen. We've got to be empowered from on high. As Peter said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Let's pray our Father this morning. Can we go to our Father in prayer? He says, "That's my prayer, that you would be strengthened." He said, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." He said, "I want you to have inner strength. I want you to be able to handle the problems of life that's going to come your way." That's our desire this morning for every one of us in here, isn't it? That you would be strengthened in the inner man. Not tossed to and fro, not up and down, not wishy-washy, not just trying to struggle through until you can get back to the church on a Sunday morning. But we want you to be strengthened every day. When we realize that our strength doesn't come from just natural means, but it's an extra supernatural strength. As a matter of fact, it's a strength that, as he finished out here, he says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And the us there, as Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, it's still us today. We're serving the same God. There's all those superlatives there for you, Shell. And to him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And it's the power that worketh in us. It says, that's my desire that you would be strengthened in the inner man. In the inner man. I did a search on that. I was kind of surprised that that term wasn't used throughout Scripture more than it actually is. Only a few places where that term is used with respect to the inner man. Now, the word itself, or form of the word, Jesus used it a whole lot with respect to those Pharisees and those that stood around. When he talked about the false prophets and the false teachers, and talked about their inner man or their inner being being full of dead man's bones. He said inside they were ravening wolves, and so he would use that a lot with respect to the inner man there, and that the inside didn't match up with what they were seeing on the outside. So they were so concerned about the outside. Jesus said, don't worry about the outside of the cup, clean up the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. And so with respect to this inner man, he says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. We need strength. I need strength. You need strength. Young people, this morning, you're going to need strength to get through life. There's going to be some trials that come your way. There's going to be some hardship. You need strength to bear the trials. You need strength to resist the temptations. You need strength to discharge our duties. We've got duties to do. We've got service to do in the body of Christ, in the work of Christ. We need strength to live a life of faith and to not lose heart, as Paul says here. He said that they would not faint. He said we need strength. That he would grant to you, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. Just compare with me, if you will, if you hold your place there in chapter 3. Here's another instance where that phrase is used, inner man, and it's over here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And this is probably familiar to you as well. It says, for which cause we faint not, Paul said, or talking about the hardship and struggling that he may have gone through as well, cast down but not destroyed. Remember all that. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, or the inward, inside. The term outward there, I did a word search on it. I was kind of surprised to find how it was used through most of the places in New Testament Scripture. I really couldn't find it with respect to like our outer shell. You know, we think about our skin or our body. And so we think about our outward, and a lot of people will use this respect and say, well, our outward man is our body. And I'm sure all of us can testify that's perishing, right? I told somebody the other day, I said, getting old just kind of stinks sometimes, you know. It gets kind of hard when you're getting old. I deal with pains and you know, snap, crackle, pop. It used to be my cereal. Now it's my body. And so, you know, we can relate to that fact. But the word that's used here, this outward word, it actually means outside of doors, or it's a lot of times it's used in the Scripture with respect to a stranger or someone outside. And so I just did this real quickly, and I'll do it for you this morning, and I'm not trying to really convince you of anything in particular. I just want us to get an understanding of what that particular word means there in the Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 5 and 12, he uses that same phrase. He says, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And that particular verse there is used with respect to the church there in Corinth and dealing with issues within the church and problems they were having with certain individuals, things that were going on. And the Apostle Paul writes to them to encourage them and tell them, you know, you don't be worrying about judging things without, judge things within. So the without and within, though, there was those that were in the body of Christ and those that were outside of the body. The same words used with respect to Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross there on the mount. And it says that he suffered without the camp or outside of the camp. Which, you know, brings back the Old Testament scripture as it talks about those that would be put outside of the camp or removed from the camp, removed from where everyone else was. And so when we think about this outward thing, that's really what comes to mind. Hebrews has a lot to say about it. And we'll just turn, I had some other places to go to, but we'll just reserve that and go over to Hebrews 13 because that has much to say. Hebrews 13:11 says this, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so there was that continuing city they were looking for. Remember, it was a city with foundation whose builder and maker was God. And the writer here in Hebrews says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let us suffer without the camp or bear the reproach. And so he says, the outward man perished, yet the inward is renewed. The inward man is renewed. It's important what the inside is like, right? Within. God, let my inside be right. That's our prayer. David prayed the same prayer. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's inside stuff. He didn't say, Father, you know, make sure I look good on the outside. Make sure I got all, don't worry too much about the inside. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those were so concerned about the outside. They want to make sure they didn't eat something they weren't supposed to eat, or they weren't eating food with unwashed hands. And Jesus made it clear to him. He said, listen, it's not what cometh out into the body that defiles the body, but it's what comes out. Because what comes out comes from our heart. Amen. If our heart is pure, if our heart is clean, then out of the goodness of our heart will come good treasures. Amen. Out of the goodness of our heart. Say, I can't see my heart. I don't know what my heart looks like. Well, what's coming out? I ask myself that all the time. God, make sure what comes out of my heart, what comes out of my mouth, because that's indicating what's going on inside. And Paul says, I want your inner man to be strengthened. How much time do we spend on the outward and we neglect the inward? May we not do that. What we're doing right here this morning, as we come to God, as we come together in worship and in the study of God's word, it's for the inner man. I don't, for the life of me, I can't understand how, especially churches, get so hung up on outward. This doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't really hold true to the scripture either, and what God would have us to put our focus on. Paul says those that the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is strengthened. So let's don't neglect whatever is meant completely by that word outward there. It's pretty clear what is meant by the inward, and that is this inner man, the spirit. I use that word a lot. I use it a lot talking to people at work sometimes because to me it has so much impact because, you know, when you think about spirit, it's not, maybe outside is a bad way to put it, but it makes it very clear that what we see is just not all there is. That there is a spirit. And Jesus says it this way. He told the woman at the well, he says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in the truth. It wasn't just that they were going to worship him on the outward or through natural means or through sacrifices. He goes, The time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in the truth. In the truth, not types and shadows, but in the reality. Not in, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, but in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As a lamb, amen, slain from the foundation of the world, he said, it's my desire that you be strengthened in the inner man. In the inner man. You remember when Paul there was writing to Timothy, and he was brought before the rulers, and it was apparent that everybody kind of just forsook him. I don't know who the everybody is there, but I mean, he basically says, at my first answer, he said, no one stood with me. But you know how he finished that up there? It's over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He said, at my first answer, no one stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Here it is. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Amen. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He said, when everyone else neglected me, when everyone else forsook me, he said, the Lord stood with me. Amen. The Lord stood with me. Have we experienced that kind of strength? Have we experienced a strength that can only come from God and not from man? That when everyone else may forsake us, and maybe not so much that they forsake us, it's just the fact that they're not available. They're maybe just for one instance, their cell phone might be off. Just for, you know, they had to reboot it or something. But it's off, and so you can't reach them. God's there. And he'll strengthen us. And he said, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. David put it this way. He says, once I was young, and now I'm old, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He says, God has always been present. He said, I bow that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Here's what I want for you. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. He'd already told him earlier on. Remember, he says, you're loving the saints. You're loving each other. That's a good thing. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. That word rooted there, of course, it brings to mind that of a tree. And it's been painfully obvious over the last few weeks that there's a lot of trees that's been around in our neighborhood that don't have deep roots. Why? Because the ground got really wet and the wind started blowing, and what happened to those trees? You can see some right down here down the road on the right side going out. That huge tree, big tree. You think, that thing's got to have some roots. And it's fallen over and the roots ain't big as nothing. It wasn't rooted and grounded. Because when the wind came, and that's really what, that doesn't that as much as anything describe who we are and where we are in Christ? It's when the storms come our way, when the wind begins to blow. And even Jesus said that when he was talking about that house that was built upon the sand and the house that was built upon the rock. He said the floods came and the winds began to blow. The house upon the sand fell flat. The house upon the rock stood firm. We sing that song in Sunday school. Amen. One built upon the foundation, one built upon the sand. I don't remember how I got to it one time, but I was looking at that, and I think I even preached it here. But that term sand there doesn't mean somebody just headed off one day and said, I'm going to find me some sand to build on. And they went and found a really good piece of land that had sand on it. It just means they didn't look for a foundation. They just built it. Amen. It matters what we build our life upon. And we have to build our life upon the rock. How do we do that? Well, Jesus said how you do it. He says, if you hear these words of mine and you do it, you're likened unto a man that builds his house upon the rock. But if you hear these words of mine, you get the knowledge of it, but you don't do it, you're like the man that builds his house on the sand. And the storms will reveal our foundation this morning. He said, I want you to be rooted and grounded. Rooted means firmly established as a tree with deep roots. The storms and the winds cannot uproot. The word grounded there just means that. It's that of a foundation. It's that of a building. So we've got two things that come to mind here. We've got that of a tree with deep roots, and we've got that of a foundation of a house grounded in love. He said, I want you rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That you might be able to comprehend with all saints. See, this is unique to us this morning. Those that are in Christ Jesus. The saints, he calls them here, with all saints. That you might understand the width, breadth, length, depth, and height. It says the love of God, he told the Romans, the love of God had been shed abroad in their hearts. Shed abroad in their hearts. It means to pour out. It was just poured out upon them. Same words used with respect to that of the Holy Ghost being poured out. So now we've got the love of God being poured out in our hearts. And it's a deep love. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. I heard it put this way, and I like it. To know the unknowable. And to know the unknowable, when you think about the love of Jesus Christ which passeth knowledge. Yet Paul's prayer is that they may know it. Amen. When we really get a revelation of the love of God, and as Paul would write, and I love it when we would do this, and others, even John, when in his writings, he would be writing about the love of God, and he would get so excited about it, just contemplating, thinking on it. He goes, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Those men had an understanding of what the love of God was, wasn't it? Amen. There's been times, I can think in my life, there's been times when I just get a glimpse of it. I just get a glimpse of the love of God, and I'd be like, Father, your love. And Cheryl was talking this week about how he loved us so much that he died on the cross, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquity, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's how much he loved us. And that we should be called the children of God, that he's bestowed upon us. He said, oh, what manner of the love of God that he has bestowed upon us. He's poured it out. And in turn, we are called to love. He said, by this shall they know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. This is the indicator. There's a lot of other things. He didn't say because you're going around raising the dead. He didn't say because you're laying hands on everybody and everybody's getting healed and ain't anybody sick among you. He said they're going to know by your love. One for another. Amen. One for another. God help us to love one another in this manner. Amen. That they'll look at us and say they're Christians. We'll know they're Christians by their love. We'll know they're Christians by their love. Now, I don't confuse love with what the world thinks love is. And I was talking to a guy this week at work, and I said, you know, the world thinks love is I just pat you on the back and say, you're okay, just how you are. Just keep going the way you're going. I love you. That's not love. Amen. Love is you going the wrong direction. You need to change. Amen. I would argue that the church loves as much and more than the world ever thought of. Amen. There's no more liberty than we find in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He wraps this up really with a doxology. And I love the way he puts this. Look in verse 20. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The strength from God. He said, my prayer is that you would know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the unknowable, the love of Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding. And receive that strength for the glory of God. Before we wrap up this morning, look over in Isaiah. Listen how Isaiah puts it over in Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah 40. Look at verse 28 there. We could read the whole chapter. We won't do that, obviously, for time, but there's much in here with respect to the kingdom of God. But he says in verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord. David said, "I waited upon the Lord, and he heard my prayer. He heard my cry." Amen. The strength of the youth will grow weary. The young shall faint. Their strength shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, and those that look for their strength from God, those that look for their sufficiency that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord, says they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Or they won't lose heart. Amen. I want to be in that number, don't you? Amen. I want to be those that are walking in strength, of those that, as Paul prayed, that they would be enlightened and that they would be empowered. And that inner man, that rooted and grounded, not tossed to and fro, not up and down, wishy-washy, but walking in strength unto him, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. That's our prayer this morning. That's our prayer for you, as Paul prayed it here. And he's showing his concern. You can often tell what's important to someone when how they're praying. And so he goes to God in prayer. He goes, "I'm praying for the saints. I'm praying for the church. And that you would be rooted and grounded. That you would be walking the strength that's in Christ Jesus." And that's our prayer one for another. And I love prayers like this. I love places like in Scripture where we can go and we can find these. And we can pray these. You ever go in the Bible and just pray a prayer like this? I like to go, I've said it before, I like to go to the Psalms sometime. Just open up the Psalms and just begin to pray a psalm. And it just you get such strength from that, because you realize that even David would often, in his Psalms, he would just talk about the greatness of God and magnify God. And he would, you know, his troubles would be there. And he said, "Lord, where are you?" But at the end of the majority of his Psalms, before it was all said and done, he was singing praises unto God. And he was worshiping the Lord. Amen. And you know where we're at this morning? We're in this new covenant. I mean, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We can come into the holy place. And we can we dwell in the very presence of God. And we can come before our Father and make our supplication known, and that he hears our prayer. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for your scripture, Lord, that you have given to us. Lord, let us not just have knowledge of them, Lord, and then walk below, Lord, that. But God, help us to be strengthened. Lord, I pray that our inner man would be made strong, that we would be able to handle whatever situation comes our way in life. God, you have told us you would keep us from falling. God, you told us there'd be no temptation that would come to us that's not common to man, but Lord, that you would always make a way of escape. And we are so thankful for that as well. And Lord, we believe your word, and we know it to be true. God, let your spirit strengthen each and every one here in this place this morning, that we would be unto the glory of God. Lord, it's for your glory, not ours, that the world would see you through us and glorify you. God, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.